Friends, we commence a new series of studies, a general study of this first epistle of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. 1 Timothy is the first of the three letters that are often referred to as the Apostle Paul's pastoral epistles or pastoral letters. They are written to individuals, but they are meant for congregations. There are things addressed that are to do with congregations of God's people. We see this to be true because of the way the Apostle Paul affirms his apostleship even in the first verse to Timothy. Not for his sake, because he knew Timothy well. He doesn't need to tell Timothy of his apostleship. Timothy was not questioning Paul's apostleship. No. Timothy had no doubt about it, but he was writing to others in the light of others who questioned this and were critical of it. And those who would read it later, when they would read it in future times, this epistle. So these epistles are meant not just for Timothy, not just for them, but they are for us too. We cannot say, well, that was the Apostle Paul speaking, or that was just for Timothy. No, we must apply these truths to now. And as an inspired apostle, Paul is not simply sharing his opinions in these canonized writings. He's telling us God's word for the church for all times, including us today. Now, let me give you some background to Timothy and his relationship to Paul. Timothy, who is also called Timotheus, was a native of Lystra, which is a part of modern Turkey. His father was Greek, his mother was a Jewess. We find that in Acts 16. He was a companion of the Apostle Paul. And he was a convert of the Apostle. Paul refers to him as his son in the faith. He was very close to Paul and a companion of him in his second and third missionary journeys. And at the time that Paul wrote to Timothy, Timothy was the overseeing pastor, elder of the church in Ephesus. So he refers to this in verse 3. The letter was written in about mid-60 AD, around AD 67 possibly, 66, 67. Now, we want to look at this letter, study this letter, apply it to our own lives, section by section, not necessarily verse by verse, but the subjects that he deals with. And we are going to see what it teaches us. And by God's grace, to conform ourselves. That's my intention for myself as I study this, as I preach it, to conform myself to it. And I hope you would do the same. That we would be all conformed to the image of God's Word, an image of God's Son that is revealed in God's Word. That as a church body, we would be taught of God. And remember, this letter, even though it deals with much about church order, but it is not all about church order. It deals with doctrines. It deals with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This whole chapter is full of different matters. It speaks about that message, that is that faithful saying, which is worthy of all acceptation. It speaks about how Timothy was to be, to conduct himself. It speaks about the glory of God and the hope of Jesus Christ. It speaks about the commandments of God, and it speaks about and warns against false doctrine and false people. It encourages the saints. It calls them to walk circumspectly. So many things are described here. But there is a general theme of that it runs through about the order in a church. How the church is to be. What is the church supposed to be like? You might ask. Is this what church should be? Is this how an assembly should order itself? People have all kinds of opinions. We are living in days that people and churches and individuals, they think so independently and they have their own opinions. And even you may have some things that you want to change in this church. You have your own views about the Word of God. You may be even here, I trust, because based on your convictions of God's Word, you did not agree with another church and the way it was, and you found certain things here to be more closer to the teachings of the Word of God. And we are not talking about matters of taste, matters of opinion. And so in this series of studies in 1 Timothy, we are going to be asking some questions about what the local assemblies should be like, what the Church of Jesus Christ should be like. Does God say anywhere what the church ought to be and do? Yes, this gives us a pattern that God gives for the local assemblies and local churches. All through the Bible, God is telling us these things, but especially here in these pastoral epistles, which are 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. God directs His word through the Apostle Paul to the pastors, the elders of those local congregations that were in existence within the 30 years of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He gives us timeless principles, descriptions, prescriptions for life of God's people and the pattern of the local assemblies. The Apostle Paul is actually instructing you and I how it is supposed to be. If you turn to 2 Thessalonians 3:14, I can show you this. He says to the church then and now in 2 Thessalonians 3:14, 2 Thessalonians 3:14, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, it makes a major point of this, a serious point of this. It says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. It's not a very popular thing to say these words. Paul can say this, the apostle can say this, because he is an apostle and under inspiration he writes. Christ called Paul to his office. The Lord Jesus Christ invested Paul with his authority. The Lord Jesus told the apostle how he wanted his church to be, and so the apostle Paul says this. Now, you must especially note those people, point those people who reject these epistles. And if anyone doesn't like it, what should happen? If someone disagrees with what is written in the Word of God, what should happen? Then don't keep company with him. Imagine saying that today. Imagine I come to you and say, this person is not keeping to the Word of God. Do not keep company with such a fellow. You would say that is legalism. That's unkind. That is harsh. He says, don't let them be amongst you. Don't let them be, don't keep company with them. Don't let them be in your gatherings. Now, he's not being mean. He's making it clear that the church does not belong to people. The church is not yours. It's not mine. The church is the church of God. That's what he's emphasizing. And therefore, the church is going to operate the way that God wants the church to operate, not according to human opinion. Now, the apostle in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus is not writing his sort of helpful hints for a healthy church. He's not writing that. This is not the wisdom culled from years of pastoring to give you tips on how to be better Christians in the local congregation. No. This is God's word for how it is supposed to be in the local assembly. We must bear that in mind when you think about those first two verses that we want to consider this evening. Friends, I hope by God's grace we won't be teaching what the liberals believe in our day. And sadly, some evangelicals are beginning to believe that the gospel needs to be rethought in contemporary terms if we are going to be able to effectively reach out to our culture. We must modify things. That's the liberal model of thinking. The gospel, they say, as it was written 2,000 years ago, is just not very appealing to modern man. It needs to be updated. It needs to be rethought. It needs to be reformulated. We need to take away certain parts, certain elements that offends. We take out the blood. We take out the cross. Friends, that is one of my major issues with some of the modern hymn books, that they revise all their hymns. And that's why we refuse to change our hymn books to something else that was being proposed to us. And we lost people. Why was that? One of the reasons was when I showed certain hymns, the terms, the blood of Christ was removed. You can't do that. And whatever people might say, they are evangelicals, we have to say, no, no. Even if it does not make sense to the modern man, if it is offensive to the modern mind and intellect, we cannot update the Word of God and the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the idea that many people have. If you want vitality, if you want life in the church, update the message. Then it is that we really need meet the needs of people around us, and we'll really grab their attention and attract them to the church. That's the liberal thinking. And you can find churches like that in our locality. But that's not what we are going to talk about. We are not also to follow even the model of the modern evangelical churches either. Yes, there are churches that believe that the gospel does not need to be updated. That the gospel is true. It's historical. It needs to be understood and proclaimed. But we have modern evangelicals and many, many modern evangelical Christians who would agree with us on the gospel message. And we would see them as friends. We would see them as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about that. But they say this, the gospel does not have to change, but the method. The methods will have to change. The way we do things will have to change. That's what they say. The gospel message is fine, they say. But the old methods are not working. That's the thing. That's the key word. The old method is not working. The message is great. But we are going to need to update our methods if we are going to be able to reach the lost. We need drama. We need some sort of casual approach to worship. We need to lighten things. We need to have bands, contemporary music. We need to have dialogue. We don't need preaching and such things. Just loosen everything to make things casual. And you can add to these things. Let's have concerts. Let's change the evening service not to have evening services. Let's just have a Sunday morning service, and then the rest is for you to do whatever you want to do. So they say it's the method that needs updating. Well, friends, that's not what we are going to see in this letter. We must follow the biblical model. Whatever we might think, whatever the world might say to us, the biblical view believes that God's message and God's method always accomplishes what He intends. Amen. That's what we need. The biblical view of the Church of Jesus Christ says that the crucial task of the Church is not to update the gospel or to find new methods that work, but to always be striving to be faithful in believing and living out both God's message and His method. So these are the things that are going to be repeated throughout this letter. That's what was the issue then, it's the issue now. There is nothing new under the sun. And so this is something that you will see going through this apostolic letter. God's message and God's method. And the apostle gives, and through the inspiration of the Spirit, gives us instructions on how to live the Christian life in the local congregation in accordance with his method and message. Even here in these first two verses of this chapter, first chapter, in these words of greetings, we find wonderful truths that are so vital for us. And I have a number of things. My introduction was longer than usual, but I wanted to give a background to what is before us. Now, the first thing is this, that we should see from these first two verses. He speaks about a ministry that is guided by God. Look at verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, he says. And that's the first thing that I want you to see, is that the Apostle Paul draws attention to the God-appointed ministry. It's vital for Timothy to understand that it is God who has appointed Paul. It is not something that he has done himself. It is God who has appointed Timothy to also to the task of ministry. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior. That's what he says. It's not the church, ultimately, that appoints us to ministry. Appoints us to be declaring the word of God, to serve the Lord in some capacity. Now, you ask yourself, in certain things that you are doing, has God appointed me to that? Am I doing this because I'm forced into it? Am I doing it because I think it's a good idea to do? Am I doing these things because it has been God's calling? If it is God's calling, it changes everything. And friends, this is quite a serious thing. It's not the church who owns men. It's not the church who owns and calls people into some form of service, especially the ministry of the Word of God. It is God. Although in this congregation, every officer, every elder, pastor, deacon is voted upon by the congregation, you affirm God's calling to us to serve you. That's what you do. But you do not call men. It is God who appoints. That's quite important to realize. God calls. He uses the church to call, but God is the one who appoints to ministry. And Paul is appointed. This is what he says. An apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, or according to God's command. God has commanded it. God has appointed it. That word commandment here is the word that we also is translated elsewhere as appointed. It's God who has said it. It wasn't Paul who made himself, forced himself into something, or thought that he has the gifts to do this. No, it has been God. And the Apostle Paul is pointing this out. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by or according to the commandment of God. And so he's stressing that the ministry of the Christian church is according to the commandment of God. And we don't own the local church, and it is the Lord's. Now, this is, you might say, well, this is a strange way to start a letter, an epistle. Here is an apostle who has a very close relationship with Timothy. They are dear friends. They are dear colleagues. They have worked together intimately. They have been through, we would say, thick and thin. You would think it is a fairly stiff, official, formal way of a letter to a dear friend in the gospel ministry, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God. Is this how you would open a letter, start a letter? You don't even say, dear so-and-so. Just mention your name and who you are. What is your position? What is your office? What are your responsibilities? But Paul has a reason in this. There's a reason for this. You remember that the Apostle Paul tells us elsewhere that Timothy was he was temperamentally a gentle character. He was so gentle that people used to even think that he was immature or young. He was in this letter we will see that he was wont to be in some ways to be pushed around, we could say. But he's saying, but you've been sent by God. I've been sent by God. God is the one who called us. God has been the one who has appointed us and commanded us. And so nothing will stop the calling of God. And so he's drawing attention to this fact, that it's been all the Lord Jesus who has called him. He's not an apostle because he knew the right people. He's not an apostle because he was ambitious. He was hardworking. That he was working his way up the ladder, as it were, until he got his degree, until he got his certificate. Paul is not an apostle because he was cleverer than anybody else, even though he was very clever. Paul is an apostle and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ because one day on his way to Damascus, he went to persecute the Christians, and the Lord Jesus Christ met him. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ who cried to him, "Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Paul was called to the gospel ministry by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is drawing attention to the fact that in the church, in the assemblies of Jesus Christ, God is the one who appoints ministry. And this is important. We are living in a day that there are people who think that they own people, or that, and there are individuals who are serving within local churches, they think they own the church. It's nothing of that. It would be quite concerning to think like that. And both elders, pastors, church officers, leaders, in whatever capacity you're leading within the local church, you don't own those things. And it is a humbling thing. Has God called us? God has called us to some form of service. Every one of us. If you're a child of God, what are you doing? What has God... We must take time, pray, meditate. What has the Lord called me? There are some basic things. Basic responsibilities that God has called you. Men, women, husbands, wives, mothers, fathers, children. Christians. God has a calling upon your life. And then there are specific things of service, especially about the ministry of the Word of God. And these are not light things we are talking about. We are not talking about some romantic view of some ministry. If you have a romantic view of the ministry, you will fail. If you want to do things in your own way and you have your own opinions and motives, you are going to fail miserably and you will be very discouraged. There are many people who have done that. And so here the Apostle Paul is asserting, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God. Friends, those biblical and spiritual success, godly success, I'm not talking about worldly success, of the church's ministry depends upon a God-appointed ministry. That's the first thing. And you might look at the Apostle Paul's life and ministry, and he might be brought before a modern missionary society, and he would be rejected. His followers, some of them hated him. He had to flee. He was stoned. He did not follow the norms. And he would be rejected today. And so it is that we must make sure that we have a right understanding of the Word of God as well. We must not be those who would reject the Apostle Paul. The second thing is this. There is a ministry from knowing the true God. those who serve the Lord in some form, whatever that position may be, whatever that responsibility may be, it must be with a clear apprehension of who God is and the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the thing to think about. Look at those verses again. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace, from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. The ministry of the Christian church, in fact, depends upon a clear understanding, clear apprehension of who God is. And here the Apostle Paul is stressing four things about God Himself. He says God is our Savior. And he says the person who seeks to serve the Lord, they must know God as Savior. They must know the Lord personally as Savior. And so he says, God our Savior. He doesn't say God the Savior. But it is something personal. Personal understanding of this. Then there is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ the Messiah, who is our hope. That's another thing. Is Jesus Christ your hope? Then God is our Father. That's another thing. We must know Him as our Father. If He's so distant from us that we don't feel and sense and know our adoption in Jesus Christ, then how can we minister? And how can we glorify Him? And then Jesus Christ as Lord. That's another thing. The Lordship of Jesus Christ over our life. Do you know Him as Lord? It's not a mental understanding. We are not talking about a mental understanding. But this is something that only a Christian, a true child of God knows. So these are the things. Jesus Christ, the Lord, God the Father, Him being our hope, Christ our hope, God our Savior. Think about these things. God is our Savior. You see, you don't just need to know facts and information. When it says God our Savior, it's talking about forgiveness of sins. We don't just need a God who is kindly and goodly, a great, as it were, being who just helps us in our time of need. We need a God who will forgive us of our sins. And so from the very first, Paul is conscious that he has been called to serve God's people by a God who saves, a God who is a Savior. And this is the thing that we need to think about clearly. And this is where, if you are in a church, if you go to any churches, if you are listening to any kind of ministry that speaks nothing about sin, it speaks nothing about forgiveness of sins, it speaks nothing about the Lord who saves us from our sin, then that is not the right kind of ministry. Any kind of ministry that speaks nothing about God who sent His Son to be the Savior and His Son died upon the cross. If these things are not central to the ministry, then what should we do in that situation? You should get out of that kind of a church. Find one that speaks the Word of God. And so the Apostle Paul, he says, this is the heartbeat. God, our Savior. And then, not only that, he says, Christ, who is our hope, which is our hope. And that's a wonderful phrase. That's an amazing comparison, isn't it? He calls according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and Jesus Christ, which is our hope, or who is our hope. And that's interesting, that he brings together God, our Savior, and Jesus Christ. Somewhere, sometimes, it will happen to you, some person who says, I have received doctorate in religion, and I know the Bible, I've studied Bible, and I've done a theology degree. They would come to you as a teacher, as a lecturer, and they would tell you, nowhere in the New Testament does the Bible say, ever say explicitly that Jesus Christ is God. That's something that Christians only later on came to claim about Jesus Christ. That's something that is said oftentimes. And friends, there are at least 12 times explicitly in the New Testament Jesus Christ is referred to as God. And but sadly, in our day, these are the things that will challenge you. Boys and girls, young men and women. These are the things that you might watch a program, and this is something that the media would claim. And Paul here, he says this. Even if there would be none of those 12 explicit teachings, even if those passages were all removed, this passage alone indicates the divinity of Jesus Christ. Think of it, friends. Paul says to Timothy in verse 2, "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, that's an interesting way that he speaks about this. Were I to say to you, friends, I am called by God and by, give the name of a famous preacher or a Christian. Let's say Spurgeon. I'm called by God and by C.H. Spurgeon. You might think that doesn't make sense. You think this person has brought Jesus Christ low to the position of a man. It doesn't make sense. But here it says grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, how can he do that? Because Jesus Christ is of the same substance, essence, equal in power and glory with God. It's a testimony to his deity. And look at what he says, how he calls him. He says, Jesus Christ, our hope. That's another thing to think about. You know that the New Testament speaks about the blessed hope. The blessed hope is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. The great thing that we as Christians look for is the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the culmination of his kingdom. And so our hope is firmly placed on him, on his person, on his divinity, on his incarnation, on his life, on his ministry, on his miracles, his death, burial, resurrection, his ascension, and his reign in heaven even now. And we look to his coming again. Our hope is all wrapped up in that. And Paul says, I minister in the light of the consciousness of the God who is my Savior, but also Jesus Christ who is my hope. And then he goes on to speak of God who is my Father. You can't call God Father unless you know his Son. It is the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who ushers us into the presence of our Heavenly Father. He is that way to Father in heaven. And so we must trust in the Son so that we might know the Father too. And that's something else to think about. It's this knowledge that the person who says, I serve the Lord, must know the Lord. Must know the Lord. And the ministry of the church, the life of the church, depends upon that clear understanding, apprehension, experiential apprehension of who God is. Our Savior, our hope, our Father, our Lord. And of course, he concludes by saying that God is our Lord. Jesus Christ is our Lord. The Lord Jesus is not merely a Savior. He is Lord. Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of the church. And so it shows in the life of believers. Now, thirdly, he gives a ministry of encouragement. Whatever your position is, and whoever you are, if you are a child of God, you should have this ministry imprinted upon your heart, a ministry of encouragement. There was a Only last week, a man said to me a direct question he asked. This is a man who used to preach, but his life circumstances made it so that without sinning himself, he had to step down and he was unable no longer to preach. And he's grieving about this matter. And he said, what am I going to do with my life? What do you say? How am I going to serve the Lord? And my response to him was this, that you've been one of the most encouraging people that I see. Whoever you meet, you encourage. And what a ministry that is. This is something every Christian, we ought to have Christians in the church who just encourage. And here, this is where I get this. In verse 2, he says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, he says. See, it becomes very personal. We see the Apostle Paul's example of encouragement. He's encouraging Timothy. He now speaks very tenderly, not officially, but tenderly, greeting Timothy. And the encouragement is tangible. You can feel it. You can sense it. Unto Timothy. To Timothy. To my Timothy. To my own son in the faith. Here is an apostle speaking. You see, the ministry to the Christian church is to be one of spiritual encouragement. We are living in a world that is full of discouragement. The world, it could be written, discouragement upon so much of this world. And can you imagine what it would have been like to have heard from Paul that he considers you to be his child in the faith? Isn't it something sometimes you hear, I was converted under such and such a man's ministry. And you thank God for it. But you can you imagine that what an encouragement it is to hear our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you are a Christian, your Savior, in John 17, that in his prayer, he speaks to his Father, that his Father would love his people for whom he died as he loves him. And that's so encouraging to hear our Lord Jesus Christ speak in such ways. Now, friends, we have such a so many things that we could encourage one another in the Christian life. Do we do that? The blessings that God has blessed us with? The things which we ought to thank God for and encourage God's people for? The Apostle Paul can pause in the midst of this very important letter and say to Timothy, Timothy, I want to say you are a son to me in Christ. How it would have lifted the heart of Timothy. He says, it's as if you have come from my own body. You are a son to me. You are my true son in the faith. Do we encourage one another in the church? Or do we fill one another's ears with discouraging words? And in any kind of ministry, I think about some who are working amongst children. What example of encouragement do you set before them? Are you encouraging them? Are you saying, look, I'm praying for you. I know this. You have this problem in your family. And we have people from non-Christian homes. We have people from Christian homes. And you hear of their struggles. Why don't you encourage them? And I'm sure you do, but let us be encouragers. What impressions we leave upon them, and for it to be genuine encouragements, sincere encouragements. Do we encourage each other in the church in this way? Are we looking to mentor and encourage people in Christian service? Are we supportive of one another in the Christian life, or are we adversarial? Or indifferent, we'd say nothing. We just carry on doing our own thing. Paul is setting an example for us to remind us that we must actively encourage others in the Christian life, in the local assembly and the Christian ministry. Friends, when was it last time that you encouraged others or set yourself in that attitude and be motivated by this fact that for Christ's sake, I will seek to encourage God's people in some form. Now, I'm not being imbalanced, but I'm focusing on this matter of encouragement. You think of, I'm going to encourage those people who are serving children under hardship, under difficulties, doing children's evangelism, leading that, teaching that, helping with various things and saying, I really appreciate, I can't help you in those things, but I'm praying for you. I'm so thankful to God that you are doing these things and God has given you these gifts to do that. Those who are laboring in the background, those parents who are seeking to bring up their children under difficult circumstances, and that includes everybody here, all of the parents here. Whatever you're doing, whatever your plans are, your situation is very difficult. Are you getting encouragement from that? Or are you getting more criticisms? Or people who don't know your life circumstances are speaking to you about these things? Be an encouragement, even in the challenges that you give, even the criticisms that you give. Be an encouragement and say to people, I'm praying for you. For them to know that if you even criticize, you're speaking as someone who loves them dearly. What about your church officers in what they do? And the list goes on quietly. Have you encouraged one another? We're not talking about making a show of these things. The Lord speaks here then to us. Here is an apostle setting us an example. So gently unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. And then finally, he speaks here of the resources of grace and mercy and peace. He speaks about God's blessings. We must serve the Lord in whatever capacity that we are in. The church will only function. The church will be successful in a spiritual sense as it depends upon the resources that God gives. Grace, mercy, and peace. At the end of verse 2, this is what he says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So the apostle points Timothy to the resources of Christian life to encourage him as his encouragement. These are the things that you have, Timothy. These are the things that you have, Christian. These are the things that you have, whatever you are doing in serving the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace. Timothy, you are my true son in the Lord. Now, here is where you need to look for your resources. Don't look to me. Don't look to others. But look to the grace and mercy and to the peace of God, the Father, and of our Lord Jesus Christ. How is this so encouraging? He's pointing Timothy to God's attributes, not to himself, not to his gifts. Timothy, you need me. Timothy, if this happens and this situation happens, then how are you going to function? You will lose your mentor. You will lose your father in the faith, as it were. You will lose your finances. No, he points to God's attributes. He says, he is the Savior. He is our hope. He is our Father. He is our Lord. But also, then he goes on to point to the provisions of God. Timothy, remember, it is God who gives you grace. Timothy, remember of the mercy of God and the peace that Jesus Christ has brought about. You see, the Christian church, the local assembly, is utterly dependent upon the resources granted to us from the Father in Jesus Christ. We don't have the power to do what God has called us to do, friends. You can do whatever you want to do. You can work as hard as you want. But if the blessings that does not come from the Lord, it will be all in vain. You need God's grace. That's why we need to pray and wait upon God at home, in church, whatever opportunities that we have. Wait upon God's mercy. Wait upon God's peace. We don't have the resources in ourselves. Do you know what is the task that
is God-given to every one of God's children. The Lord says, in general, I say it like this to make the point. The Lord says to his local church, I want you to bring people to life, and I want you to heal all of my people who are afflicted and build them up. That's what it really boils down to, what God is asking us to do in the local assembly. I want you to raise people from the dead, call them with the gospel of Jesus Christ to life in him. That's what you're called to do, to witness for him, to say to them, to preach to them with that urgency that apart from Jesus Christ, they're dead. And then when they're brought to life with all their afflictions, you build them up, you encourage them, you lead them and guide them. And as you are going towards heaven, you hold one another, carry one another in your prayers. Friends, this is what the Lord is calling us, and you cannot do it. I cannot do it. How can you bring a person who is dead spiritually to life? How can you really minister to a dear saint of God who is afflicted? We need, all of us, we need the grace and mercy and peace. That is what Paul encourages Timothy in this. Grace, mercy and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So friends, are you depending on this? We are called to be faithful, but we rest on his resources. We rest on his promises. So there we see it. A ministry that is appointed by God, commanded by God, and knowledge of the Lord, experiential knowledge of the Lord in serving him. It is a ministry that we are called to be an encouragement to one another. And it is a ministry that the resources of it are found in the Lord. All just in a few words of greeting. Well, we wonder what the apostle will say in his following verses. But may God speak to us. May the Lord speak to each one of us through this and make us to be those who resemble, and not only resemble, deeply are changed for his glory. Amen. Let us pray.